selves as Lord. Help us to be a good example to our kids. Help us to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And our goal would be, of course, that our kids would grow up to be godly adults. We're not trying to raise good kids. We're trying to raise godly adults. Amen? What a big difference. So praise God for you. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in this particular chapter, I think, for about 3 weeks now. And again, with the Lord's help, we'll finish this today. We started off talking about, in the beginning, God establishing marriage. We talked about the need for, really rendering to each other the affection due and not depriving one another in our marriages. We talked about marriage as being the cure for immorality. Then last time, as we got into verse 10, and we'll briefly read this again, but we started to talk about how important it is, if you're in a Christian marriage, to stay married. There are really great teachings here for those of you who are married, for those of you who are married to unbelievers, and then for those of you who may be single, you're pondering marriage. Maybe you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe you're engaged. There's just some great teaching here. Really, one overall arching issue that we only briefly began to talk about last time, but that's vital to understanding this text, is the reality that nearly all the married couples in the Corinthian fellowship were married, listen, before they met the Lord. I want you to think about the church at Corinth. You know, Paul had gone down there, he started that fellowship, he birthed that church, starts sharing the gospel in the community, but all these people who were pagans, they came out of, you know, this idolatry and this Greek worship of all these, you know, gods and goddesses and idols. They're meeting Jesus, but this was not the kind of city where, frankly, there was a church on every corner. It was not the kind of city where people grew up in church, grew up hearing the gospel. No, Corinth was a very pagan church where pagan people had met a wonderful Savior named Jesus, and His grace and His mercy had become real in their lives, and they were born again. But man, everybody at Corinth had a past. And they all came into the church from that kind of background. Well, you know, because of that kind of conversion experience, there wasn't a great solid foundation at Corinth for how to do Christian marriage. Some of them came in with lots of baggage. I mentioned, you know, like us going to the airport, everybody's dragging baggage behind them. That was Corinth. Some of them came into marriages where maybe one had been saved, but the husband or the wife was still pagan. They're still Greek. They're still doing all the, you know, the lost things. And so you've got these mixed marriages. And then some of them were just thinking, man, is it even worth getting married at all? Now, some of the Christians that were married at Corinth were also entertaining this thought that to you and I maybe is a little strange, but to them in that time and that culture was a reality for them. They were thinking, now that I've met Jesus, I'm on fire for Christ. I want my life to count for the Lord. And they were thinking, maybe I could be a more effective servant if I weren't married anymore. Maybe if I dumped the dead weight of my unbelieving husband or my unbelieving wife, I could give more time to serving the Lord. Some of them that were Christians were thinking, maybe if we split up, instead of focusing on our marriages, we can focus exclusively on serving the Lord. Maybe that's the right thing to do. The single people, some were thinking, maybe I shouldn't get married at all so I can focus exclusively on serving the Lord. And guys, Paul begins to tell us, stay in the situation where you were called, okay? And so he began last time to give the Corinthians three biblical guidelines for successful Christian marriages. And that first guideline we discussed in detail last time, frankly, believers should not divorce their marriage partners. We began in verse 10, and if I can just briefly read a few verses to refresh your memory, the Bible says, "Now, to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." So there it is, guys. If you're a Christian and you're in a Christian marriage, it is God's will for your marriage that you work it out. You say, Pastor, you don't know the problems we have. Well, you're right, I don't. But the Lord does. And in the sovereignty of God, knowing the problems that you are going to have in your marriage, God gave you the advance directive right here in chapter 7 to work it out. So do your very best to work it out. As much as it's up to you, stay married and work it out. Now, In verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, now we're talking about the unbelieving husband or wife, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So look, if you're in a mixed marriage where you're married to an unbeliever, the Bible says that if that person is willing to put up with you and all your craziness as a Christian, remember? We learned last time we do crazy things. Yesterday I was standing at the sink in our house and I realized I'm singing. I'm doing it. I'm doing crazy Christian. I'm singing hymns standing at the sink washing dishes. You guys do that. We do crazy things like lift our hands in the car when we're, you know, one on the wheel, hopefully. But we lift our hands in praise in the car. We do crazy things like give our money to the church or devote our time to serving the Lord or volunteering. We do all these crazy things. We talk about, you know, if the Lord wills it. Who says that? We talk about your will, Lord, but not my own. Who does that? Only crazy Christians. Look, the Bible says if you're unbelieving spouse is willing to put up with you being a Christian and living that out, don't leave them. Don't divorce them. If they leave you, that's their business. But as much as it's up to you, stay married. Paul says here in verse 14 and verse 15, there's a sanctifying effect that takes place where your living for Christ will actually influence your husband and your kids to live for Christ as well, even if they're not believers. The house will be holy. They will be sanctified to some degree because of you being there. And then verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Look, that's the big idea. How do you know, by staying in your marriage, even if it's to an unbeliever, how do you know that your being there won't be the influence that draws that person to a relationship with Jesus Christ? If it's up to you, stay married. Now, all of this is review. We talked about this guideline last time from chapter 7, and now we're going to continue. This is really part 2 of this message, how to have a successful Christian marriage. And the second guideline, and this is where I really want to jump in today, I want you to understand that believers should generally maintain their personal conditions. Believers should generally maintain their personal conditions. Now remember, kind of this overarching theme here, the meta-narrative here in the text is that people were thinking, now that I've met Jesus, do I need to radically change my life in order to be an effective servant of Jesus? And so far, Paul has told us, if you're married, stay in your marriage. If you're married to an unbeliever, stay in your relationship with the unbeliever. He's going to go on to give us some examples here, and then he's going to talk to the single people. But look, basically what Paul is going to share with us today is, are you listening? Wherever you were when Jesus called you, wherever you were when you were saved, that's the place where Jesus can be using you now. Hello? If you were called while you were married, Jesus can use you in your marriage. If you were called while single, he can use you as a single person. The whole point is, we don't need some kind of a radical life change just to be able to serve the Lord. So let's read together beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches. Now I want to just pause right there for a moment. That's a really important verse. As the Lord has distributed to each one, what's your life situation? What's your lot? Where is it that you find yourself right now? Married, single, employed, unemployed, big house, little house, no house, poor house, jailhouse, wherever the Lord has called you, whatever situation has been distributed unto you right this moment, so let each one walk. Walk in it. And Paul says something important in verse 17. He says, and so I ordain in all of the churches. In other words, this is the precedent that Paul sets in all the churches. Wherever you were when God called you, walk in that situation. So look, in the circumstance where you were called, whether it was married or single or whatever, don't feel like you've got to go out and split your marriage up to serve Jesus or get married to serve Jesus or anything else to serve Jesus. Right where you are, serve the Lord. Now, let me give you a caveat to this, because some of the examples we're going to get into as we get into the rest of this chapter are going to make you recoil. Can I be honest with you? There are a couple of examples that are going to make you say, whoa, I don't know what to do with that. Let me just help you to understand that Paul is not saying that we can't improve our lives. Paul isn't saying that we can't grow, that we can't advance, that we can't seek change. What Paul is trying to say, listen, every eye right here, this is so important. What Paul is trying to say is that you're capable of serving Jesus right now, just as you were called, in the very circumstance where you were called when he called you. You don't have to have a radical life change in order to be a servant of Jesus. You're fine serving the Lord starting right now. Does that make sense? Let's continue to read, because there are examples of this principle here. And remember, this is all back in biblical context 2,000 years ago. Paul says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, it may sound really strange to you to think, if I've been circumcised, how can I become uncircumcised? Really weird principle, does it not? Well, in Corinth, they had a very interesting, are you watching here? They had a very interesting custom and culture. When the men would go out and exercise, they always exercised publicly, and they did so in the nude. That's weird for us, isn't it? But in that culture, it was normal. And so the men that were circumcised, that was evident to everyone, and they were looked down upon by the Greek culture. Some of those men opted for a small corrective plastic surgery to make them appear as though they were still uncircumcised. So Paul's writing into that specific culture here, and he says, did God call you while you were circumcised? Don't feel like you've got to go be uncircumcised to serve Jesus. You can serve Jesus just as you are. Same thing here. Did he call you while you were uncircumcised? Well, you don't have to be circumcised to serve the Lord. You don't have to go the Jewish route either to serve the Lord. Just wherever you were called, stay right there and, you know, serve Jesus. Some of you were a part of our church when we went through our study of Galatians. We did maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago, we did Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all together. And when we started into Galatians, we were introduced to a group of people called the Judaizers. Would you say that? Would you say Judaizers? The Judaizers were people who had come out of Judaism. They were, you know, traditional Jews, Mosaic law kind of Jews. They had met Jesus as their Savior. But when they came into the Gentile churches, they began to preach a false gospel. And their gospel was, it's not enough just to trust Jesus. You need to trust Jesus, plus be circumcised, plus obey the feast days, plus obey the law of Moses. In fact, the first council of the church in Acts 15 was convened to address the issue of the Judaizers, and the apostles got together with Paul there present, and Paul says, look, I'm preaching Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, repentance and faith alone in the Gentile churches, and people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're being saved and filled with the Spirit. And the council, first council of the church, they said, look, this is all we require, repentance and faith, and then a few moral regulations that had nothing to do with salvation and everything to do with right living. But in the churches in the Gentile areas, the Judaizers had spread. Jesus isn't enough. You've got to have Jesus plus. Gang, let me just be real clear with you. I want to make sure. I know we don't have Judaizers today, you know, in our church. They do still exist. We've had them visit. They don't stay long at Calvary. But we've had Judaizers visit. But I want you to know something. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. The gospel is Jesus alone. Jesus suffered and died at Calvary's cross. He was crucified for you. He was buried and he rose from the dead for you. And if you will repent of your sins and put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus, you will be saved. That's it. It's not Jesus plus joining a church, or Jesus plus walking an aisle, or Jesus plus giving money in the offering plate, although you should. It's not Jesus plus good works or Jesus plus being a Sunday school teacher. It's just Jesus. Repentance and faith. Are you with me? Jesus alone. Okay, so Paul writes and says, look, don't feel like you've got to radically change circumcision, uncircumcision. And he says, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Obedience to the Lord is what Christ is looking for. Verse 20 kind of sums this up. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now we come to verse 21, and I mentioned to you that there are some things here that are going to make you recoil. And verse 21 is one of those particular areas that possibly can, if we're not careful, to read the Bible in its original context. The Bible says in verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called of the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And then verse 23, and I want you to really dial in and focus on verse 23 because this is so important. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And so, guys, I want you to, again, see that particular context here that's in Scripture. In this culture, slavery was a reality. And Paul is simply saying, you don't have to change that situation to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord right where you are called. Likewise, don't put yourself into slavery thinking that you should serve the Lord. In fact, one of the strongest statements against slavery, by the way, can I just take an aside here? And can I say to you that it is morally wrong in every time, in every place, in every way for a human being to own another human being? It's a moral wrong. And I believe that Paul really addresses that. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's our master. Amen? And so we want to just honor that. But look, the idea here, very simply, let's not get lost in this, but he says, look, serve the Lord, whether you're a slave, whether you're a freeman, if you can be made free, amazing. Use that in serving the Lord. Now, some of you have been watching the news, and you know that we have a brand new federal holiday in our country, Juneteenth. I want to tell you, I think this is a great idea. I don't know how you feel about it. I think it's amazing. Because, you know, on July the 4th, we celebrate Independence Day, the day that we declared our independence from England and, you know, America became its own country. But the reality is that it was July the 19th of 1865 before our African-American brothers and sisters were released from slavery. That's when they received their independence. I think this is a tremendous, tremendous opportunity for us to stop and recognize as a country the importance of this date. And I want to celebrate that. But I also want to say to you that if we take what Paul said and if we apply that to this situation, it doesn't mean that no person of color could serve Jesus until Juneteenth. You know, it doesn't mean that we couldn't all serve the Lord before the Independence Day from England. No, in whatever situation we find ourselves, we can serve the Lord in that particular situation. I love that Paul really helps us to understand that. Look, we belong to Jesus. We were bought with a price. We're His. He's our master. The bottom line is, as the Lord has called you, wherever you find yourself, whether it's circumcised, uncircumcised, married to a Christian, married to an unbeliever, single, you know, whatever the situation is, right where you are, you can begin to serve Jesus. That's the whole point that Paul makes, and I hope I've done well with that. Let's move on to guideline number 3 and finish out the chapter, because here in the rest of the chapter, we find that believers who are currently unwed can choose to remain unwed, but only if they can do so with moral purity. Otherwise, they should marry. Now, again, the Bible uses some terminology that you and I wouldn't necessarily use. Paul begins to write here, and let's see, where are we? We're in verse 25. Paul says, now concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Again, Paul is not saying that this is not inspired Scripture. The entirety of the New Testament is inspired. The Bible says that all Scripture, even this one, is God-breathed. And so what Paul is saying is, I don't have a direct word from Jesus on this. I have an apostolic, you know, authority in teaching this particular doctrine. And so he says, now concerning virgins. Again, probably not the way we would have said it in our own culture, but what he's saying is, concerning marriageable maidens, our daughters who may be of marrying age. Many Bible interpreters believe that when Paul speaks of virgins here, that he is speaking to those who are engaged to be married, who in light of the present distress of the situation, the world they were living in, they were thinking, should we go through with it? Let's read. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to live as he is. 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, what is Paul talking about when he's talking about the present distress? Well, obviously, if we look back at the beliefs of the apostles, they believed that the Lord's return was coming in their lifetime. Frankly, I believe the Lord is coming in my lifetime. I think in every generation, listen, in every generation, God has given his people a sense of expectancy, a sense of longing for the Lord, a sense of the Lord's nearness. He's taught us in the Scripture to be ready, to be watchful, that the Lord could come at any moment. He's taught us to live this way, to expect that he could come this very moment. Ah, I was kind of hoping he would as I said it. But the Lord's taught us to live this way. And listen, because of the present distress, persecution now is starting to break out in the early church. The church at Corinth now is starting to experience some of these persecutions, the rise against the way, plus the coming of the Lord's return. All of these things, because of the present eschatological situation, you know. Paul says, if you're married, don't seek to be loosed. But if you're loosed, don't seek a wife. But he goes on to clarify, and this is important. He says, verse 20, but even if you do marry, in other words, there's no sin in getting married. Even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Okay? Well, we'll talk about that trouble in just a moment, but there's no sin in getting married. There's no sin in staying single. There is a caveat here. If you burn with lust, if you burn with passion, you got to get married. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin or an unmarried girl. The unmarried woman carries about the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, if you're married, you know this to be reality. The reality of marriage is that when you enter into a marriage covenant with someone else, now you have a loyalty to that person. You are committed to that person. There are particular things that we do for one another. Our attention is divided. Paul very simply says that a single person doesn't have that kind of pull at them. They can focus on serving the Lord and honoring the Lord. But a married person has what I believe to be the great joy of serving one another. And I do believe it's a joy. I believe a marriage, a Christian marriage, is a blessing from God. Don't you agree? Now think about Proverbs. He who finds a wife finds what? A good thing. And so the Bible teaches that marriage is good. God made marriage. Paul's point is not to say marriage is bad. No, he's just saying simply that, look, if your heart is burning to serve the Lord, realize it's a lot easier to just serve the Lord when you're single than it is if you're married. Because if you're married, you can't just drop everything and go down to the church house and volunteer today. You have to ask first. hey, do we have any plans today? Have you made any plans for our family? I was thinking about doing this. How do you feel about that? And then what ramifications does my decision have on you? Do you see where I'm going with this? This is marriage. Marriage now is this cooperative, shared calendar kind of thing where I'm not free anymore to just go and do what I want to do. Now I have to take into consideration these other people that are connected to me in my life. If you don't think that's a reality, married people don't show up for supper on time and don't call ahead and tell them you're going to be running late. See if 30 minutes, 40 minutes, the phone doesn't start ringing, texts start coming. Where are you? Are you okay? Are you coming home? Is everything all right? These kind of things. See, marriage is like that. Marriage is a focus on one another and a focus on Jesus. It's a twofold focus. That's Paul's point here, okay? And so he just very simply says, look, if you're single, maybe it's best if you stay single. But then he goes on to remind us that if we are burning with lust, then we need to get married. Gang, some people have the ability, they have the gift to stay single. I got to be honest with you, I don't have that gift. I think a lot of us don't have that gift. And Paul really speaks of this as a gift. 35. Quickly, 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I might put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Look, Paul's just saying that if you start out single, but you start thinking, I'm getting older, I really wanted to have children, I wanted to have a family, it's no sin if you go get married. Get married, go do that. Paul is saying, look, I'm not trying to restrict you in this. If you think that you're behaving improperly towards, you know, your girlfriend or whatever, then get married. There's no sin in it, if you will. 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and so is determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Okay, look, real quickly, Paul just says, look, it's fine to stay single. You guys want to stay single? Stay single. Great. You can serve the Lord. You can focus on staying single. But here's the deal. If you burn with passion, if you don't have that gift, if you don't have that ability, and you find yourself being pulled toward temptation and proclivities to sin, you're a whole lot better off to just go get married. Instead of living your life, you know, with this kind of struggle and temptation and this constant, you know, struggling in this particular area, you're much better off to go have a husband or go have a wife. There's no sin in getting married. It just divides your focus. It divides your attention because you won't be exclusively focused on Jesus and serving Him. You'll be focused on one another, and hopefully together you can serve the Lord and be very effective in that as well. In verse 39 and 40, we learn something very important here. Marriage ends at death. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty. Gang, when we take our marriage vows, the vows are, I take you to have and to hold, rich or poor, sickness, health, better or worse, till what? Till death do us part. The marriage vows stop at physical death. And so Paul speaks to the widows here. If you want to stay single and serve the Lord, great. But you're not bound anymore to a previous marriage covenant if your husband or your wife has died. If you choose, you are free to be married again. Okay, we made it. Somebody say, yay! We made it through chapter 7. We worked our way through that. And interesting. Next week, we move away from talk about marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about idolatry. And you say, idolatry? Yeah. We have a very popular TV show in this country called American Idol. You think we don't have idols in our culture today? Our culture is perhaps more full of idols today than the culture was when they had little carved statues in temples at Corinth. And so I'm excited to move on from marriage and talk about idolatry. But listen, the things we've learned in chapter 7. First, marriage is the cure for immorality. Marriage is the cure for immorality. Where we find passions and temptations, where we're burning with those kind of physical attractions, marriage is God's intent to be the cure for immorality. All right? We also learn that believers should not divorce their marriage partners. If you're both believers, stay married. You say, you don't know my problems. The Lord does. Work it out. Be committed to each other. Gang, there are going to be days in your marriage where the only reason you stay married is because you stood before the Lord and you made a promise to God and to one another and to that pastor and to that family and to your friends, five witnesses standing there at the altar with you, that I am committed to this marriage until death do me part. I heard once about a married couple that were thinking about splitting up, and one said to the other, if you want out of this marriage, I'll be glad to shoot you dead, but we are not getting a divorce. Till death do us part. Are you with me? As much as it's up to you, work it out. How do you know that next month it won't be better? How do you know that a year from now, the problem that you think is going to drive you apart today won't be solved? And listen, the grace of Jesus, you put some Jesus in it. How do you know that putting Jesus in it is not going to radically change it and just transform the situation into something more beautiful than you could ever imagine? You'll miss all of that if you quit today. Stay married as much as it's up to you. You're married to an unbeliever? If they'll put up with you, stay married. You don't know that your witness for Christ in a home with an unbeliever might just be what God uses to bring that person to Jesus Christ. Don't divorce your marriage partners. Second guideline, believers should generally maintain their personal conditions. You don't have to change your life radically in order to serve Jesus. Wherever you were, whatever your life situation when God called you, whether it was good, bad, or ugly, whether it was a situation you would choose or one thrust upon you, whatever it is, look, you can start serving Jesus today, right there in that situation. There's not a radical life change that has to happen in your life before you can be an effective servant of Christ. You can start serving Him right where you are. And then guideline 3, believers who are currently unwed, you know, if you're single here today, maybe you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe you're engaged, maybe you're just not interested in that, maybe you've got this gift of being single. Look, if you're single, you can choose to remain unwed if you so desire. There's no sin in that. There's also no sin in you marrying, should the Lord bring about someone that rings your bell, as we say here in the Deep South. But here's the deal. You have to be able to stay morally pure if you intend to stay single for the long term. If you can't stay morally pure, it's better for you to fall in love and get married and be in a committed Christian marriage than it is to try to be single and serve God while constantly falling to the temptations of the flesh. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we made it through chapter 7. It took us 3 weeks to do it. We're thankful, Lord, that we've exhausted that particular text. I really do feel that we have a good sense as to what's here. And Father, you know, just working through the Bible like this, a verse by verse, passage to passage understanding of the Scripture really helps us to grow and to expand our thinking and to understand the fullness of what the Scripture has for us. Teach us, instruct us, help us to be challenged, help us to grow. Father, as we've listened to these things over the past few weeks, there may be some marriages that maybe even before church today, we're on the rocks. There may be a spouse that came in today thinking, I don't know how we're going to take another step forward, but the Word of God says, take a step. There may be someone who's been thinking,